Good morning. The first reading is from the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 22 through 25. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassion never fails. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to those who seek him, for no one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion, so great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone. The second reading is from the book of Psalms, chapter 30. I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let mine enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to you for help, and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Sing the praises of the Lord, you, his faithful people. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. Lord, when you favored me, you made me my royal mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, Lord, I call to the Lord, I cried for mercy. What is gained if I am silenced? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever. Here ends the lesson.
Please stand if you're able for the reading of the gospel. Today's gospel is found in the book of Mark, chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please, come put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you ask who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told them, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means little girl, "I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Here ends the reading. You may be seated. Lord, we thank you for the way your word still speaks today and will continue to speak until you come again. May it speak to our hearts and our spirits. Amen. So a lot happening in the gospel today, and we're going to break it into two parts. This Sunday, we're going to look at Jairus and his daughter. Next Sunday, at the woman with the bleeding who was healed. There's so much, and it's so good, because hey, it's our God. So, I don't know, setting the scene, I guess, this is, well, Capernaum, along the shores of Sea of Galilee. A place where Jesus and his disciples spent many time. Indeed, some of them had been professional fishermen up to that point. Being a professional fisherman, getting paid to go fishing. I mean, wow, what a neat thought, huh? No, they did it for a living. They sold their catch, and I'm sure ate a lot of it as well. So he spent a lot of time by the lake, and you know, I imagine sometimes he sort of liked being on the lake too. It's so peaceful many times, being out in the water. It's a great place to connect with God. You can be out there fishing on a nice, calm evening, just enjoying creation, connecting with him. Sometimes the fish will interrupt you, but hey, that's okay too. It's, I don't know, one of those places. The people were waiting on shore for him to come there. They wanted to see this Jesus. They wanted to hear from this Jesus. Maybe they wanted to see the miracles. Maybe they wanted to hear these incredible teachings. But there's something about him, and there still is something about him that just draws us in. And we can connect with him. We can experience his presence and the healing that he still does. Not only physical healing, but it's just incredible. So this large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. I like to be out there alone by myself, peaceful, or else with Jill. You know, it's the two of us, of course. But to have a large crowd, that's maybe not so much fun. But Jesus always had time for people. Always had time for the crowds. He never turned anybody away that I see. And still doesn't. Still does not turn anyone away when we come to him. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as it says in Hebrews. So this crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. He got to shore there. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. A synagogue leader. This is someone that had status in the Jewish culture, religion, and hierarchy. Synagogues were basically outposts of the temples that were in major towns all around the country. Of course, the main temple in Jerusalem, but not everybody could get there all the time. So they gather in the synagogues to hear the word, to be taught, to meet together. It served as a town hall as well. It had many purposes. And he's a synagogue leader, so he has some status here. Now, you remember that the people who had a lot of status in the Jewish culture did not look favorably upon Jesus. They saw him as a threat. They had their ways that they lived for centuries, and now this guy's coming and preaching something different. It was the teachers of the law, the Pharisees and the scribes and the chief priests who were trying to find something about Jesus, something to hang him on. And they kept on, their plans are always foiled until ultimately in the right time it did happen. And it resulted in an incredible victory, of course. But this guy, he's coming to Jesus. Nicodemus did that. He was a Pharisee. He had high status, but he sought him alone and at night so nobody saw. This is in broad daylight. This guy's coming and falling at the feet of Jesus. What would his Jewish friends think? The ones in high places. Well, there's something that no one else can do, only Jesus can do, and that's to heal his daughter. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she'll be healed and live." If we turn to the Gospel of Luke, it says, "My only daughter." And maybe his only child. We don't know that part for sure. A 12-year-old girl that was just precious to him was in the process of dying. We don't know from what disease, but it was clear that, you know, she was to the point now where she's on her deathbed, and this guy, the only hope he had was Jesus. And if the only hope you have is Jesus, you have enough. He came to Jesus. He had heard about the miracles he could do. And he asked then, that would you please put your hands on her so that she'd be healed and live? The times Jesus did that, he put his hands on people. And that's a special thing. Like when someone, if you've experienced someone's praying over you and they put their hands on you and pray over you, I mean, that's just, yeah, it's one of those deals. Jesus didn't always put his hands on people. He could just speak the words. He did that at times. The centurion said, you don't even have to come to my house. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. And yes, absolutely. He didn't even have to physically be there. He could just say the word. But this man asks, come to my house as well. Again, he's one that has status in the Jewish culture, not only seeking Jesus, falling on his feet, but inviting him into his house, asking him, pleading with him to come into his house. Because his daughter meant that much to him. So Jesus went with him. Again, I've never seen Jesus turn anybody away. All through the Gospels and even today. If we come to him genuinely, asking, having faith, he will be there. It was the same way with this woman that had the bleeding. She had faith as well. Both these people had faith. They came to Jesus knowing that he was the one that could do it. And that faith is very important, of course. Again, we're going to save the woman part for next week. But so Jesus agrees to it. And while they're still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? These are the words that Jairus had feared. What he was trying to prevent. His daughter is dead. His only daughter, 12 years old. His hope is probably crushed at this point. It's too late. Or is it? After all, he's got Jesus here. Maybe he can still do something. Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, don't be afraid, just believe. And that's the words I circled in this one. Don't be afraid, just believe. That's words for all of us. Don't be afraid, just believe. If our focus is on the fear or the cause of it, yeah, we're going to be crushed, destroyed. But if we believe that Jesus can do it, and he still does, that's what's going to give us hope. In any situation, don't be afraid, just believe. There's a saying, faith over fear, and that's what this is saying, right? Your faith, let your faith be bigger than your fears. Where is your focus? Is it on your fears or is it on God? Turn your focus to God, the one who can, the one who does, the one who will always be there for you. So in any situation where the fear is starting to creep up, don't focus on that. Turn to God, praise him, worship him, ask him. That's where we ought to be focused. Believe in what can be done. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, live by faith and not by sight. And that's what he's telling Jairus here as well. Believe. Don't live by sight, by what you see and you hear, but believe. And Jairus does. Things may look like they're impossible, but don't be afraid. Just believe. Many of you have probably seen that movie, Indiana Jones or Raiders of the Lost Ark, where he'd gone underground and going through these tunnels and come to this. He could see where he wanted to get to, but there's this wide chasm between him and it. Too far to jump across. But then he remembers this inscription he had seen that, you know, take a step of faith. And as soon as he does, steps out over that gorge, that chasm, that's seemingly bottomless, he finds out that it's solid and that there is a hidden rock bridge that he can follow across it. Again, don't be afraid, just believe. God will make a way. Maybe not in the way we expect. Maybe not in the way we would like. And I think that's how we ought to pray. Lord, please do this. And don't really tell him how to do it. We have the ways we'd like him to solve our problems. But you know, he's got different ways, and his ways are higher, and his ways are better. So instead of telling him, we should ask him. And he will find a way. Again, maybe not the way we expect. But don't be afraid, just believe. Words to Jairus, but also to us. So he continues on, but didn't let anyone else follow him except Peter, James, and John, the three the inner group of disciples, if you will, the three that were there at the Transfiguration, the three that were there at the Garden of Gethsemane, his three closest friends, Peter, James, and John, the ones he trusted, the one who would deny him three times, the brothers who would go rogue at times. But no, he knew them. He knew them and all their faults. And he knows us and all our faults too. And still takes us in. So they continue on. They get to the house. And there they're met by a bunch of mourners. They came to the home of the synagogue leader. Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. Now this is one way that everybody knew that someone had died. You would hear this commotion, the wailing and the crying. And there were, you read up on it, there were people that were actually professional mourners at that time. The bigger the mourning, the more important the person was, right? So they would sometimes hire these professional mourners, these women that would just start to wail and to cry and to scream and things like that. Yeah. But this is probably genuine. The little girl, after all, you know, it's wrong when something happens to a child. I haven't done a funeral for a child yet, and I don't look forward to it. Someone's, you know, in their 90s, they lived a full life or something like that, and they're a believer, you're just going, yes, yes, yes. But when it's a kid, you know, it's not fair and it's not right. And for a 12-year-old girl to be taken like that, it's not fair and it's not right. And these people are knowing that, and they're feeling that, and they're, Lord, why her? But then Jesus appears and everything changes. He's like that, isn't he? He appears and everything changes. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. Laughed at Jesus. Okay. First mistake. All right. Laughing at Jesus. Jesus knew what he was doing. And they didn't believe and they didn't trust. They just saw what was in front of them. They saw a girl that had died. No pulse, growing cold, just laying there. But again, we are to walk by faith and not by sight, right? Not by what we see. We are to not be afraid to just believe. So these people laughed. And I guess a human response. Did they know who Jesus was? Had they heard about him? Maybe not. We can be fair to them in that way, I guess. Maybe they had, because word really gets around in small towns. And maybe they just didn't believe that he could do it. But of course he can. After he put them all out, he took the child's father, mother, and the disciples, so five people with him in this room, goes up to the bed, two words, Talitha kum, little girl, get up. Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. Immediately. When Jesus heals, it's always immediate. And that is fascinating to me as well. Someone that has been lame for years of their whole life, the muscles are atrophied, shriveled up, the limbs are useless. He heals them. It's not days of physical therapy. It's not all kinds of other treatments and things. It's immediate. They can get up, they can walk, they can jump, they can dance. Wow. That's complete and total healing. People that could not see, vision restored instantly. Could not hear, the hearing restored instantly. Unable to speak, restored instantly. They didn't have to go through speech therapy to learn how to make noises and sounds and letters and things like that. Instant, total. Not only for that organ or that system which is affected, but the whole body. Wow. Science can't explain these things, folks. There's no way. And as a scientist, I said before, that's what part of what fascinates me. That God's healing is so immediate and so complete and so unexplainable. It is so cool. I love it. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this. It was not yet his time. He could not make known who he was, that he was the Messiah. He had other things to accomplish before he drew too much attention. So quite often after he healed someone, he would tell him, don't tell anybody. Maybe go show yourself to the priest that you're healed in case of lepers, but don't tell anybody. He gave him strict orders not to let anybody know. And maybe some people upon hearing this would just follow him to see the miracles, you know, but it was more than that. It was the teachings and the way that God spoke through him. Well, he is God, of course. So the daughter is healed. The people rejoice. They're astonished. And, you know, Jesus got the last laugh, right? They're laughing at him. Now he can sort of grin, I suppose, as they see this girl alive, eating, living, all the systems restored and working as they're designed to. We don't know what happened afterwards. Did Jairus lose his position at the synagogue? Again, those in power in that culture, in that religion, if he had turned to Jesus, this apparent heretic, if you will, I can imagine that it was not well received by his peers and his superiors. Maybe he did lose everything, but was it worth it? Yeah. To follow Jesus, there can be a cost, but it is always worth it. The things of this world are temporal, right? But the things of God are eternal. And we have to keep our hearts and minds on things above. So maybe Jairus had a career change after this. We don't know. But we do know that he had a testimony, that he could give glory to God, that he could tell people about what God has done, that he could give God the glory as he told his story, because he had experienced this. His daughter, who was dead, is now alive. And this daughter had an incredible testimony as well. She's only 12. She's got years ahead of her. How many people did she share that with? Hey, listen to what Jesus did for me. Are there things that Jesus has done for you? Do we share them with others? Do we give God the glory as we tell our story? That's something that all of us should do. The testimony is incredibly powerful. In Revelation, we hear that God overcame by the power of the blood and the testimony. I should have highlighted the verse or turned to it. But that's what it did, is our testimony has power, incredible power. It can change lives. I was up at Dalton Teen Challenge here about a week and a half ago. I was doing a science and faith demonstrations for them. And the testimonies there, these men that had hit rock bottom as addicts and alcoholics are in this place where they're getting incredible healing. And the stories that they share about what God's done in their lives, it is truly incredible. We need to get them down here again sometime. It's been a while. But it's just inspirational to hear that. And it was worshiping with them that morning. The presence of the Spirit was so strong in that place. It was incredible. You could just feel it. And these guys are giving the praise, and they're going forward and falling on their knees. And yeah, they were definitely giving God the glory as they told their story. And it was a pleasure to work with them and to present for them. The feelings that Jairus had, he had been on an emotional roller coaster. He had a little bit of hope, and all of a sudden it was crushed when he heard his daughter was dead. But then Jesus spoke to him, and they started to come up again, and then it ultimately ended up in an incredible high. He'd been through a lot. Just like David went through a lot as well. And throughout the Psalms, we read about what David went through. It wasn't always easy being king. His whole life was not always easy. You know, starting out as a shepherd boy and then being anointed in front of his older brothers and facing his giant. He had faced wild animals and everything else in the past. And running for his life from Saul and now king and God honoring him, and things are going great, making bad choices with Bathsheba, of course. His kingdom, one of his sons trying to usurp it. He had his ups and downs for sure as well. And we heard a little bit about that in Psalm 30 today. But through it all, David believed. His heart for God comes through so strongly in the Psalms that he wrote. From Psalm 30 today, I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths. He knew what the depths were. Jairus also knew. He thought he had lost his only daughter. Verse 3, you, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Yeah, he had done that for David, for sure. But Jairus' daughter, if she ever heard these words in a synagogue, you, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Boy, that would hit home for her, wouldn't it? You know, if you listened to people that have been brought back from the dead. They have some incredible stories, and I'm sure she did there as well. Later on in the psalm, David writes, "Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning." Again, going from the weeping to the rejoicing, this emotional roller coaster. There's so many parallels here. Jairus had it good. He said, "When I felt secure," like David wrote, "when I felt secure, I said, I shall never be shaken. Lord, when you favored me, you made my royal mountain stand firm." He had a good job. He had a good status among his people. But then it continues, "But when you hid your face, I was dismayed." He went from this solid place to you, Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. That's what David had done here, but also what Jairus did. Remember, he sought Jesus out in this crowd, and he came before him, falling on his knees, asking him to have compassion, to have mercy on his daughter, and to heal her. Like David writes in verse 10, "Hear, Lord, be merciful to me. Lord, be my help." Jairus, like that woman, had probably tried many doctors, tried many things, but none of them worked until he found Jesus. And then finally, verses 11 and 12, "You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord my God, I will praise you forever." We can imagine Jairus and his wife just experiencing this. Their wailing turned into dancing. Removing the sackcloth in the morning, right? "And be clothed with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent." I can imagine that they were crying, that they were hugging each other, that they were praising God, you know, high fives, whatever they did back then. "And Lord my God, I'll praise you forever," that they had this story, this testimony to share about what God had done. The incredible things that only he can do. Let's look back at our lives. Look at where God made a difference. And then share that with others. Amen.